Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to say there's been a mistake. I was given 17 verses to preach on, okay? I know. So buckle down your seats, okay? I'm going to start the sermon with a quote from Spurgeon, because this is a tough text, and you have to remember Paul is preaching to the Jewish Christians in Rome as well as the Gentile Christians. And when we get into the message, you'll see that the Jewish Christians were probably not very happy with this message. Okay? I got it wrong. Okay. Spurgeon writes, "This is God's truth. Refuse it at your peril. I believe that half the attempts to win over unbelievers by toning down the truth of God have simply been to the dishonoring of the truth of God and the destruction of the doubter. And that it would always be better to do as the apostle does here, not to disavow the truth of God, but to proclaim it as fully, faithfully, and plainly as possible." For preachers, we preach to please Jesus Christ, and that should always be our goal, okay? Does that mean people will be upset? Absolutely, right? But it doesn't matter to me, right? Because I have to preach the truth. Do you want to come to a church where they're going to lie to you? No. So, let's get into the truth and we go back into the diamond mind of Romans, okay? And we have Mr. Romans with us here today, so we have an honored guest, okay?
Thank you.
You bet. Verse 6, "It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden." So once again, Paul's talking about a very difficult subject, okay? This is about God's sovereignty versus our free will. And for Paul, he obviously leans towards God's sovereignty, all right? But the point he's making is we're not saved by anything that we've done or that we will do. We're saved by the grace and the love of God. Demonstrated in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, is this an American message? No, because you have to earn it, right? If you want something in life, you have to earn it. Well, what Paul is saying is you just believe, all right? And you receive heaven. Our salvation is a free gift of God and Jesus for all who believe in him. Also, in this verse, we see that God uses people, rulers, governments, as vehicles to do his will. And Paul cites Pharaoh as an example. Now remember, when Pharaoh reigned at the time of Moses, about 1000 BC, 1200 BC, he was the ruler. It was like he was the king of the world. He ruled the entire known world. And his people looked at him as a god, that he was divine. But this is what Bob Udley says in regard to this. He says, Pharaoh is said to have hardened his own heart in Exodus 8 and other verses. God is said to have hardened his heart in Exodus 4 and other verses. This example is used to show God's sovereignty. Pharaoh is responsible for his choices. God uses Pharaoh's arrogant, stubborn personality to accomplish his will for Israel. Also notice, the purpose of God's actions with Pharaoh were redemptive in purpose and inclusive in scope. They were intended to show God's power, first of all, against the Egyptian nature and animal gods, and two, to reveal God to Egypt, by implication, therefore, to the nations, to the whole earth. So, the bottom line is God has a plan of salvation for the entire earth. And can anybody alter that? No. His will is going to be done. Yay. And it's a good thing you said that, because isn't that comforting? To know no matter what happens, who sits on the throne? God, right? So we don't have to worry, right? Because everything is in his hand. And 2 weeks ago I preached that not only that, everything works for the good for those who love the Lord. That would be us, right? So this Almighty God is on our side, okay? So that's pretty cool, right, Shannon? There you go, thank you. Okay. Verse 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? Now, Paul is addressing the problem of understanding God's sovereignty. Because think about it. Almighty God, who made absolutely everything, and I think of all the galaxies and planets and suns and stars and moons that He created. So if He wants His will to be done, can any of us resist? No. Okay. And this is the problem with God's sovereignty, okay? Because obviously He can, whatever He wants to do, He can do. And nobody can stop Him, all right? So then we ask, if God is in control, then why are some people condemned to hell? I would say it's due to our free will, okay? And this appears to be at odds with God's sovereignty. It's a paradox, right? God is sovereign. We all admit that. But at the same time, we have free will and we make choices. And they're not always go along with God's will. And He allows it, okay? Now, to what extent is God versus us as far as our salvation? Christians have fought wars over this. Does anybody really know? No, because we don't know the mind of God, right? And this is a very difficult thing Paul's trying to explain here, all right? So I'm okay with just letting God be God. He's God. He's in control of everything. I don't have to worry. And that works for me, okay? Matthew Henry says, God is a debtor to no man. His grace is His own, and He may give it to or withhold it as it pleases Him. We have none of us deserved it. Nay, we have all justly forfeited it 1,000 times. So that herein the work of salvation is admirably well ordered, that those who are saved must thank God only, and those who perish must thank themselves only. Amen? The pastors who go into the jails, we see with the inmates, they have a choice when they're released. And we always tell them to get plugged into a Bible-teaching church. And some of them do, okay? Thanks be to God, all right? But they have choices to make when they get out. And for Pastor Robin, it's a very frustrating ministry because she takes these ladies to the halfway houses and only 1 out of 10 makes it. 9 out of 10 relapse and end up going back to jail. 9 out of 10, all right? And what we hear in the jails, and it cracks me up every time I hear it, Pastor, somebody will say, Pastor, I just don't understand why God did this to me. Well, do you think maybe the 3 DUIs you had something to do with it, you know? You know, they just don't get it, okay? So we do make choices, but for us who know Christ and live in Christ, we should just be humbly grateful. And when Pastor Robin and I preached in the jails yesterday, I said, don't go and judge anybody. Just be thankful. We're in. Just be thankful about that, right? Verse 20, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? So what does form say to the one who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Do you see the human arrogance in these verses? Okay. Well, God, it's all your fault. You made me this way, right? You see the arrogance in that? You learn to listen more and be humble and grateful. Right. It reminds me of our 2-year-old grandson, Richie, who we all know and love. He's the guy who loves the communion bread up here. He's about this tall. But anyway, his father made the mistake of showing him we had a treadmill in our back room. And it's pretty much just a decoration. But he showed him it was back there. So now he wants to go back to the treadmill. Can a 2-year-old play around the treadmill? No. Even if there's an adult there, it's not a good idea. And I told Ricky that. But anyway, so he'll want to go play with the treadmill. And you'll say, no. So he just kind of looks at you and starts walking towards the treadmill room. And you'll say, no, Richie, you're going to go in the corner. He'll say, he won't say anything, but then he keeps going. So then you stand in front of him and you say, no. If you go in there, you're going to go in the corner. And what's he do? No, he cries because he can't get his way because you're in front of him, right? And that's just like you. You cried and I cried, you know, because we didn't get our way, because we know better, all right? Spurgeon puts it this way, and the first thing we observe here is that as vessels of mercy, it is distinctly said that they are made of the same lump as the vessels of wrath. The same piece of clay from which the vessel of wrath is fashioned may be used by God to also make a vessel of mercy. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, you who have hope of heaven hereafter and a foretaste of it even now, look back to the hole of the pit from where you were dug, to the miry clay from where you were drawn. There was nothing in you by nature better than that which is found in any other man. You did lie in the impure mass of fallen creatureship, and if God has made you a vessel of mercy, it was not because there was anything in you that could merit esteem. There was no fitness, no natural adaptation in you to become what you are. You are a miracle of His love and of His saving grace. And that's what we are, right? None of us have earned this, right? That the living Almighty God should live in us and love us. It's just His love and His saving grace. Amen? So, who are we to question God? Same thing I said a couple weeks ago, only a different context. Nobody. Okay? We're nobody. All right? Verse 22. What if God, although choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction? What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory? Jude says, God is a God of justice. He will hold humanity accountable for their deeds. But He is also a God of mercy. All humans deserve to die. Justice is not good news. And when we have inmates who go to court, we don't pray for justice. We pray for mercy, okay? Because they deserve to go to prison a long time, all right? So we just pray for mercy. And it's the same with us before an almighty holy God, right? So justice is not good news. God's character is primarily mercy, not wrath. His choices are for redemption. He is patient with sinful mankind. He even uses evil for His redemptive purposes. Examples are Satan, Pharaoh, the Witch of Endor. And by the way, that does not refer to the Ewok movie, okay? You'll have to look it up, okay? Assyria, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and in Romans 11, unbelieving Israel. So God uses evil things to fulfill His purpose. Once again, we see God's sovereignty and His mercy. And we do not want justice. What we all need is mercy. We need God's mercy. God uses evil people to fulfill His plan of redemption. Now, were these evil people predestined for damnation? No. No. And that's the balance of free will. Okay? Charles Spurgeon says, the eternal God is not guilty of the murder of men's souls. They who die and sink in hell are suicides. They have rejected mercy. They have despised the Savior. They have chosen sin and hated holiness. As was their choice, such is their portion. God is so loving, He lets us make up our minds, okay? And, you know, when we see people in jails, Pastor, you want to slap them and just say, wake up, you know? Smell the coffee, all right? What's that? No. Because you put something in the coffee, right? Okay. Verse 24. Even us, whom He also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As He says in Hosea, I will call them My people who are not My people, and I will call her My loved one who is not My loved one. And in the very place where it was said of them, You are not My people, there they will be called children of the living God. So Paul refers to the Gentiles as not My people and not My loved one. But later him and the prophets say that these Gentiles will be called My people, My loved one by God, and My children. How does this happen? Through love and saving grace, right? The reason why the unworthy, undeserving, ill-deserving Gentiles are called and grafted into the church, while the greatest part of the Jews are left to perish in unbelief, is not because those Gentiles were better deserving or better disposed for such a favor, but because of God's free grace that made that difference. That's Matthew Henry. What's important, though, for us today is, have we heard God call us His people? Have we heard God call us His loved ones? Have we heard God call us His child? When you're reborn or born again, does everybody buy in that you're reborn? No. And Spurgeon addresses that. He says, I think that I hear someone saying, I have found the Savior. What? What? Says somebody who knows you. You? Ha! We all know what you were. Perhaps one says, ah, you know that you have been as bad as any of us. Possibly in one case they might say, you talk of being God's child, you are a fallen woman, or you have been a thief, or you have been a liar, or you have been a frequenter of places where God is forgotten, a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. Yes, but beloved, if the Lord says, I have called you by your name, you are mine, you can say to yourself, they may say what they please about me, and I must acknowledge the truth of it all. But this word of the Lord, you are mine, overrides them all. I remember over 30 years ago when I quit drinking, not everybody believed it. I would go to family parties, and I'd have family members offering me a beer. You know? And have any of you had that experience when you're born again? People just say, oh, or it'll wear off. That's the other thing, you know. They hope it'll wear off, okay? What's amazing, though, is, you know, if we look at my family, now two of my three siblings are Christians, okay? And they realize it's not going to wear off, okay? So when we're born again, there's people who are going to be skeptical of us. And I'm sure you guys, more than just me and Daryl, have had that experience, you know? They think you're wacko or you're crazy, you know? Well, we're crazy for Jesus, okay? There you go. I need that button up here. Verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved, for the Lord will carry out His sentence on the earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously. Unless the Lord Almighty had saved us the sins, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. So the Jewish people would have been completely destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. So what he's pointing to is there was a remnant that went to Babylon and came back from the Jewish people. And now what he's saying is there's a remnant of Jews and Gentiles that God is calling. And that remnant is going to be His people. And now if you're the Jews, okay, Jerusalem still hasn't been destroyed yet. So they have friends and family that are going into one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, into the temple, and worshiping God. And the Jewish Christians are thinking, we're part of the remnant, but they're not. Do you know how shocking that would be? Okay. And then to think, well, that pagan, Daryl, is included. Okay. What a shock, right? That's not an easy message to preach. And there's always a remnant of God's people. Who's the remnant today? We are, right? The remnant are people, those who are living in a relationship with Jesus. And I talked about the percent of the world's people that are living in a percentage with Christ, and it's easier if we talk about our country. What percentage of the people in the United States do you think are living in a relationship with Jesus Christ? 2%, yeah. It's down to what, 70% claim to be Christian? Okay. But those actually living in a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'd say maybe 5%, maybe 10%, okay? And that's the remnant, okay? Because there's always a remnant. But what's most important for us is, do we live in a relationship with Jesus? Or are we just nominal Christians? Where we come to church and we punch our card, maybe come Christmas and Easter, okay? Or do we live in that, what, Mary? I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know. It's not like the world's getting better, you know. I mean, what are they waiting for? You know, this is, there's not a better way to live than to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know. Yeah, joy, peace. Yeah. Amen. And I'm, you're ahead of me again, but that, I expect that from you, Mr. Romans. Okay. No, you don't need to shut up. No, you don't need to shut up. You know, why do people wait? I don't know. I don't know. Robin Stab waited until 5 days before he died. He waited over 100 years. Okay. So, I don't know. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal? Once again, do you see how shocking that would be to Jewish Christians? These rotten pagans who were doing all that immoral stuff in the temples and all this other garbage, the ones who killed people to rule the world and are greedy and drunks, they're included in the kingdom of God now? And they're part of our church, okay? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Spurgeon writes, "This is a great wonder, for which all heaven rings with hallelujahs to God. Observe that these unlikely persons did really believe and so attained to righteousness. When the gospel came to them, they heard it with deep attention. They at once believed in the Lord Jesus. The thing was done suddenly, but it was well done. Their first hearing of the gospel saved them. When we read of one of them, that he had shut up the preacher in the prison and had gone to bed, but in the middle of the night an earthquake shook the prison, and that night he not only became a believer, but he was baptized in all his household. These Gentiles did not need hammering at so long as some of you do. They did not require the preacher to rack his brains to find fresh illustrations and arguments, and then labor in vain year after year. At the first summons, they surrender. They no sooner saw the light than they rejoiced in it. They rose at a bound from the depths of sin to the heights of righteousness. Those who had been ringleaders in the service of the devil became zealots in the service of Jesus Christ. The change was as complete as it was startling. They attained into righteousness. Are there not persons here whose condition is somewhat similar to that of the Gentiles?" Yes, okay. What's amazing is in the early church, the first, well, up 100 years, maybe first 300, if you want to say, this is what happened. People heard the gospel, and it was a boom. Holy Spirit came in, and they were changed. Immediately, okay. Then what happened in 317 A.D., around 317 A.D., the Emperor Constantine became a Christian, and he made the whole empire Christian. So what happened in Christianity is up to that point, there was only 10% of the population that was Christian. 10%. Well, when the Emperor became a Christian, 80% of the empire became Christian. Were they all converted? No. So it started a long time ago, right? This idea that you do religion rather than have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it started where you heard a sermon or heard the gospel for the first time, it sunk deep into your heart, and the Holy Spirit changed you. Right? That's how it works. That's why we go to the jails, right? So do you see where we've fallen off, okay? We've got to get back to that, where we believe the Holy Spirit works in power when we preach these words, okay? And that the pastor doesn't have to come up with clever illustrations, okay, to make people happy, all right? What's going to make people happy is when the Holy Spirit enters their hearts and changes their lives. That's what's going to make people happy, amen? And your pastor wasn't always brilliant, okay? Over 10 years ago, that was a joke, okay? I think it was over 10 years ago. And we had a vacancy for a treasurer, financial secretary on the council,
had this new member come in. They'd been a member of a church for 23 years. And he had a master's in business, okay, and he was retired. And we said, whoa, there you go, right? We got him on the council. He didn't last a month. He had no faith. He had no faith. So then the lights went on in this dull pastor. Well, gee, if you're going to have leaders in the church, they should have faith, right? And I'm very proud of our council now, okay, because some of them are here. They're all tremendous people of faith, okay? And we do have an MBA on it, but even he's a man of faith. But that's what counts in the church, and it's always counted in the church. If you go back to the early church, did Peter call Timothy because, or Paul call Timothy because he had an MBA? No. He was gifted by the Spirit, right? It's a whole different way to do church, you see. And that's kind of been our journey, right, Pastor? You know? And we love it when that happens. Boom. Where people receive Christ and the lights go on. Okay? We love that, Jennifer. Okay? Boom. There's a change, okay? All right? We love that, Daryl. Boom. Drunk for 60 years. Boom. He's sober and I can't keep him shut up. All right? Praise God. Praise God. All right? No. Thanks be to God. All right? I love it. I love it. Okay? There you go. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So who is the stone? Jesus. Very good. For the Jews, they stumbled because they expected the Messiah. And they thought the Messiah would be a conqueror and he'd overthrow Rome. And even his disciples thought this, okay? That they were going to overthrow Rome and they'd have positions of power. For the Greeks, they loved wisdom. So they were looking for some intellectual demigod to come down, like Hercules or something, or Apollo or something, and they would be well accepted because of this wisdom. And what did Paul offer them? A crucified Messiah. He offered them the foolishness of the cross. That's what Paul offered them, okay? Jesus demonstrates the foolishness of the cross. Bob Yudley says, Christ became for the Jews a cause to stumble, but for believers, both Jew and Gentile, he became the foundation stone. The question is, what kind of Jesus do we expect or do we want? Do we want one that's going to fulfill our wish list? Are we going to want a Jesus that just keeps us very secure and happy? Because I'll tell you, Jesus is not going to want you to be secure and happy. He's going to send you out on the front lines, okay? Or are we ready for a miracle of love and saving grace? It's available today, right? And we're going to pray about that in a minute. But there's been so much in this diamond mine. The idea that we're all just a lump of clay. And we all came from the same lump. All of us here. And those who are waking up with hangovers this morning, we're all from the same lump of clay, okay? And why did God choose us? Why did God choose to work in us? Love and saving grace, and we just need to be thankful, right?